You have your Bibles. We're continuing our study of Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. And last week we went through chapter 40 and about half of 41, so I'm going to kind of recap a little bit of what we read last week. If you remember, Joseph had been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He had been thrown in the jail. And yet, throughout these stories, we continue to read, but God was with him. And so just because you're going through a hard time, just because your circumstances look like God has abandoned you, doesn't mean he has. Sometimes God has a plan, and we don't always know what God is doing. So even though Joseph was in jail, God was with him. Even though someone had falsely accused him, God was with him. Even though his brothers had sold him to Egypt, God was with him because God had a plan. And we begin to see God's plan as he interpreted the butler and the baker's dream in jail and asked them to remember him when they got out, or when the butler got out. And chapter 41 begins with, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Now, of course, you know I like prophecy, and I even mentioned the fact last September when we did our big prophecy update, how this last September seemed like there was something pointing to it. We thought the Lord may come. I believe it was more the white horse, the Pope, show up. But I made a statement. I said, if nothing happens, if the Lord doesn't come this September, it may be September 2017. How many of you guys remember me saying that we're here? Because of the whole thing with the sun, the moon, the 12 stars, and Jupiter being birthed out of the womb of the Virgo. And so we see that this 2 years is here. And we'll see again as we get farther in the story that 2 years shows up again. And so just keep that in mind as we go forward from a prophetic standpoint. At any rate, Pharaoh had a dream, 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows. The 7 skinny cows ate the 7 fat cows and so on and so forth and didn't know what it meant. So the butler remembered, oh my goodness, there's this dude I met in jail, and he can interpret dreams. And so they bring Joseph before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to Joseph in verse 15, I've had a dream. There's no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, many of us have probably served in various capacities in the ministry. And if God uses you, you need to understand how to respond. And the proper response is, it's not me, it's him. You take it and you roll it up to God, who gets all of the glory. Amen. God and God alone gets the glory. It reminds me of the story that my mentor, Pastor Chuck Smith, told about a woman who had a husband who had to have brain surgery. It was one of those surgeries that if it isn't done, the man's going to die. And if it's done, he still may die. I mean, brain surgery. So it's a 3-4 hour surgery. The woman is waiting, pacing for the news, and finally the surgeon comes out wiping the perspiration from his forehead and says the surgery was a success. The woman squeals and runs with her arms open toward the surgeon, runs past the surgeon into the operating room, snatches up the scalpel, and begins to say, you wonderful scalpel, you saved my husband's life. Now that sounds really silly, doesn't it? But oftentimes that's what happens in ministry. Because God uses you, people get their eyes on the instrument instead of the man. We are only the instruments in the hands of the master surgeon. Our responsibility is to keep ourselves clean and sharp so that the master surgeon can pick us up and use us to operate in wherever he sees fit. And when he does, if someone were to come to us and begin to say, you wonderful person, then like Joseph, we say, no, I can't do it, but God can. Amen. And so Joseph wisely directs him to the source of all wisdom. it's not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the banks of the river, and suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadows. Then, behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly, and got such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and the ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. In other words, the interpretation of these two dreams basically are the same thing. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, I love that statement because that's what prophecy is. It's when God shows us what he is about to do. Amen? And, you know, the people who say, well, no man knows the day or the hour, and they use that as an excuse to just bury their head in the sand and not watch when Jesus has told us to watch. And if there's nothing to see, why would he tell us to watch? Amen? And when Jesus came the first time, he cried over Jerusalem and said, if you'd just known on this thy day, because it was the day that Daniel pointed to at his first coming. And so we as Christians are admonished to watch because God wants to tell us what he's about to do. He said, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven thin and ugly cows, which you saw come up after them, are 7 years, and the seven empty heads, blighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after the 7 years of famine, of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will be depleting the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it. It will be very severe. Now, it's commonly understood that the seven-year famine is a type and shadow of the seven-year tribulation at the end of the age. And it is coming. In fact, some think that we may be in it. I personally think we could be in it. We could be at the very beginning. If that's the case, then what we have experienced would be the 7 years of plenty. And, you know, when you read the headlines on how the unemployment is at its lowest and how the market is high and how everything is good, then one might say, well, that makes sense because before the seven-year famine, there was 7 years of plenty. And before September, there was much speculation about September on YouTube and a lot of these people's channels. And some people had even postulated that the tribulation began six years ago, back when Obama went to the Middle East. And there was some things, and I even shared some of that with some people. And I think the reason a lot of people got confused was because some of these dates all lined up. You say, well, why did they line up? Well, because there's two sets of 7 years. And so some of these things that look like the midpoint might have very well been a midpoint of the first 7 years. And so just something to think about. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But so Joseph tells Pharaoh that God is going to bring 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh, verse 33, select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. One-fifth, that's 20%. Okay, so the taxes is going to be 20%. If you're paying more than 20%, you're paying more than Egypt, and I think most of us are. So 20% taxes, one-fifth, and they're going to store all this up in granaries. Let them gather all the food of those years, those good years, that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to see his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in who is the Spirit of God?" He's referring to Joseph. And so now we see, finally, after all these years of Joseph, all of his hurt, all of his turmoil, his brothers falsely accused, the time in jail, all these things, now we begin to see the fingerprint of God on his life. And you know, David said, "I was young and I'm old now, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging for bread." If we will stay faithful to God, God will be faithful to us. If we seek him, we will find him. And even though we may have valleys, and even though certain things may not make any sense in our life, if we just hold on to God, we know that God will make a way. Amen? And that's exactly what he did with Pharaoh. We begin to see now God's providential hand on his life. And so Pharaoh says to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Now, as I mentioned in some weeks past, Joseph is a type of Christ. We see he was given a coat of many colors. Now, the word coat there, the root word, can be translated various ways: vesture, robe. Remember when Jesus was at the cross, they didn't cut up his robe because it was seamless. It was expensive. It was a costly robe. We see in Revelation 19, when he comes back again, it says he has a vesture or robe or coat dipped in blood. And this is not his blood. This is the blood of those who will try to stop him. It will be their blood. As he speaks, the sword of his mouth goes out, slaughtering by the millions those people who've turned their weapons on him as he's coming. And remember, his brothers took a goat blood, and they dipped his coat of many colors in the blood. And so again, we see this type of Christ, the vesture dipped in blood. We also see that when he was in prison, he was falsely accused in what one might call a kangaroo court, just as Jesus was falsely accused by the Pharisees. In fact, they were the law, the Sanhedrin law, was not to have a court at night, but they had a court at night. They broke all of the laws in this fake kangaroo court to crucify Jesus, even though they found no fault in him, right? And so just like Joseph, he's falsely accused, and he's sent to prison. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says before he ascended, he first descended. And so Jesus went into the prison where the righteous were held, called the bosom of Abraham, and he led captivity captives. In fact, the Bible tells us that he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Amen? And so Jesus went to jail, right? He went to the prisons in the under part of the earth, and he led them out. Now, we also saw last week that he met two people while he was in jail, the butler and the baker. The butler poured Pharaoh's wine, and the baker made his bread. So we see the communion emblems, the bread and the wine there. And now we come to the place where after the prison, he is now ascended out, and now he is the highest ranking next to the throne of Pharaoh. And that takes us to the verse from Psalm where it says, "Sit thou on my right hand till I make the enemies your footstool." And so Jesus now has the highest rank next to the throne of God, just as Joseph was second in command under Pharaoh. And so we see, and we'll see some more as we go on, but I just wanted to point all that out, that this is definitely a type of Christ. And he says, "See, I have set you over the land of Egypt." And so Verse 42, Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in his garment of fine linen, and he put a gold chain around his neck. Now, it wasn't uncommon in these days, in the Bible days for that matter, much later even, that they would have these signet rings. It was a special ring worn only by the king or the Pharaoh, so that if some document needed to be sent out with the authority, they would take ink and they would stamp that ring on there, and then it was like Pharaoh's signature. So he's basically giving him the authority to make any decision he wants in his name, right? And the Bible says that God gave Jesus a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess. Amen? And so when God gave Jesus that name, right, it was the authority of Almighty God on the earth. And I love one of my favorite verses when we talk about persecution was in the book of Acts when Peter and James and John are taken and beaten by the Sanhedrin and told not to speak anymore in that name. It said they counted themselves worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. Doesn't that just thrill you? I hope I am worthy to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. What a great honor it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the signet ring, the authority of the Pharaoh. Verse 43, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Bow the knee. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. Years ago, some of you guys probably heard me tell this story more than once. I had a dream. I've never forgotten it. And the dream was a bathtub. And you know, I don't know what they call those little sticky things that are on the thing to keep you from slipping. Some of them are daisies. This one was a whole bunch of words. And my perspective was real low on the bathtub, and they went off, and I couldn't make them, almost like the words in Star Wars. You know what I'm saying? They're just kind of going off in the distance, these words on a bathtub. And I said, Lord, what does that say? And the Lord spoke and said, it says he will bow his knee at Jezreel. Now, at that time, I had never done a word study on Jezreel. I knew it was a Bible word. That's about all I knew. Jezreel is that region just overlooking the Valley of Megiddo. It's where Jezebel had her house. It's like the command center of evil. It's probably where the Antichrist will overlook all the armies that are gathered in the Valley of Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon. And the Lord said, he will bow his knee at Jezreel. I picture Jesus coming through the eastern gate. The blood has been to the bridle of horses as he spoke death into these people. The gate is swung open. The Antichrist is at Jezreel. And he walks up to him and he has to bow his knee to the king. What a day that's going to be. Now, someone asked me, he said, well, that's interesting, Brother Roger, but what did the bathtub have to do with it? I said, I don't know. Maybe it was just so I didn't slip. I have no idea. It sounds good anyway. I have no idea. So anyway, they say, bow the knee, and they set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. What authority he was given from a prison to a palace in one day. From a slave to the emperor of all of Egypt in one day. Do you realize that one day, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality? That one day, people in the grave will be loosed out of their prison and will live and reign with Christ forever? One day, it's coming. Amen. One day. And so, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asherith, the daughter of Potipharah. Say that three times. Who was the priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Then Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Incidentally, it's commonly believed that Jesus was 30 years old when he began his public ministry. So another footnote there. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and he laid upon the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asherah, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, you cannot have an Ephraim without a Manasseh. The implication there is you cannot bear fruit until you forgive the offenses of the people who've hurt you. He had brothers that he looked up to, that he loved, and they offended him. And so he called the first one Manasseh. God has caused me to forgive and forget. You've got to forgive and forget. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I forgive them, but I'll never forget what they've done? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? You have to do your best to put it out of your mind. You can do it. You can do it. You might say, I don't think I could ever do it. You don't know what they've done to me, Brother Roger. You know what? What did they do to Jesus? The Bible says, we've never suffered like he suffered. We've never done it. He was totally innocent. I understand. It can make you mad when you're not guilty, when you don't feel like you deserve the way someone treated you. We've all been there. It's pretty easy to get offended. It's pretty easy to grit your teeth and go, I can't believe they did this to me. But you will never be fruitful in the land that God has brought you to until you can forgive and forget. And so there has to be a Manasseh, and then there will be an Ephraim. There has to be forgiving and forgetting, and then there will be fruit. And that's what he said. And so he gave him Manasseh. God caused me to forget my toil in my father's house. The second one, Ephraim, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. That should ring a bell, shouldn't it? The first miracle of Jesus, when he turned the water into wine, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do. Good advice, huh? Don't you see the fingerprints of Jesus all over the story? Whatever he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the land. So it was all the land. It wasn't just Egypt. It extends out. And as we see next week, this will be the thing that begins to bring his family to Egypt and part of God's master plan. Hallelujah. As we close tonight, I want to remind you that Jesus is still our source. Amen. Now, you know, we have to have jobs. We have to work. I'm not suggesting that we don't. But there comes times in our life where situations will come up and challenge our faith. And the Bible says that Joseph was there meeting the people's needs, the type of Christ. And I don't know what the future is going to hold. I'm not 100% sure we're in the tribulation, the early part. We may be. And we may see some pretty perilous times. You've heard me say it, if the seals are equal distance apart, and if the Pope was the white horse, then the red horse would come in January, which would be war. And we see communist China and Russia, both red, just looking like we could go to war with either one of them at any time. So we don't know what the future is going to hold. But we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Joseph had the bread. Joseph was administering the bread during that 7 years. And we don't trust our banker. We don't trust our job. We don't even trust our talents. We keep our eyes on Jesus. He is our source. Amen. And whatever happens, we know my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for our Joseph, Jesus Christ. And Lord, our eyes are upon you. In whatever state we find ourselves, we know, Lord, that you're good. That you're always good, and your mercies endure forever. So we pray, Lord, that you continue to help us to keep our eyes on you. And whatever we face, we know, Lord, that you're able to heal, to provide, to restore, to renew. You are our source. And Lord, help us to keep that in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.